It's good to be alive. Interesting times we live. Exciting times. Scary times. Let us go to the throne room again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just bless this time as we dive into your word, Lord, that it would bring recall of what you've done for us, Lord. Encounter us here right now. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips that, Lord, you would be exalted and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I shared with you at the beginning of service that we're not going to be in 2 Peter today, of knowing him. And I struggled all week. I was praying all week as to, Lord, what should I preach on? What would you have me to share? Do I stay in 2 Peter or not? And he's faithful. You know, I struggled all week and prayed and studied. And then I studied, and he started to give me direction at the end of the week. So I had to study some more to get prepared. And I was thinking on, like, a spinoff from last week, though. That story in Daniel 5, where the king Belteshazzar he couldn't recognize the truth. And that kept ringing in my ear about recognizing the truth. The truth. The truth. And I thought, you know, Lord, it's Palm Sunday. And Jesus is heading into the final week of his life of here on earth. He lived 30 years incognito, and then 3 years of ministry in power to fulfill. And the scripture that I want to use as the foundation for what we're going to read about today is John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus was just sharing that, as he had shared already with his disciples. He said, he already told them, like, predicting his death, "I'm going to be betrayed. Here's what's going to happen." And he said, "Now I'm going." And Thomas was like, "We don't know where you're going." And Jesus said, you know where I'm going. And he reinforced that. And I thought about the Old Testament. And I thought about Israel. And I thought about all the Jews of, you know, the prophecies of Messiah coming. And the one that ties directly to Palm Sunday was Zechariah 9. Chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, the coming king. And it said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then in verse 10 it says, "I will cut off from the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem." Referencing war. "In the battle, the bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." When Israel would read this passage, they focus on verse 10, and they miss the part of verse 9 of how Jesus would come first. 9 is in the first coming. Verse 10 is in the second coming. And we're going to read Matthew 21, which really sets but I want to set the stage of the feast of Passover was quickly approaching. You don't think God is sovereign? The fact that all his ministry and everything pointed to this very week, to where the sacrificial lambs would be sacrificed. He controls the seasons and his appointed time was directly on schedule. He's never late and he's never early. He is right on time. And the city during this time, the feast at Jerusalem, was filled with the buzz and excitement. Thousands in attendance. The population was somewhere in the 30 to 80,000 range from various sources, but during the festivals it would overwhelm. It would increase of people, the sea humanity. And the crowd had to be buzzing. It actually says they were overcome, and in the Amplified it says they were agitated with excitement. And this was a glorious moment. Everyone had heard of Jesus. I want to set the stage as we read this. The news had spread about the amazing signs and wonders. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He had healed the sick. With all the news and excitement, the multitudes had turned out to see this very man. To see him. And they were so supportive of Jesus. They cried out, shouted, "Hosanna," which literally means "save us now, save now." "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." What a powerful moment. The crowd had to see this moment. They cut down branches. They seized it. They cut down branches. They laid down their coats. They set a welcoming mat for Jesus. And it's a really wide support of Jesus, very much like today. Very much like today. There are a lot of people who affiliate with the name Christian. They affiliate with the name of Jesus, but do they really recognize the truth? They're moved by emotional events. They're moved by conferences, emotional moments. Yet Katie already said it in communion. A few days later, where they were saying, "Save us now, welcome, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they would say in Matthew 27, "Crucify him," when he stood next to a prisoner, Barabbas. Let's read Matthew 21 and let the scripture, I just painted the picture, but let the scripture now confirm it. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," right, there it is, Zechariah 9. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." What Messiah are you expecting? It's a question. What Messiah are you expecting? As we think of this Palm Sunday and Israel and the Jews, when Jesus made his triumphant entry, they missed him. They missed him as their Messiah, King, and Savior. And the reason is they were expecting something different. They're expecting something different. They were expecting a conquering king. They were under oppression of Roman rule, and they were looking for a Messiah to come and to rid them of this military rule of Rome. They wanted a military victory to free them of the oppression. Yet, right after they say, Hosanna, blessed is the King, Jesus goes in, he cleanses the temple. See, everything is fine following Jesus. I'm kind of going to go home here, but everything is fine following Jesus until it costs you something. Until it costs you something. You see, Jesus was looking at the temple and the system, and he saw how corrupt man had made the religion. How corrupt man had made access to God. Wait a minute. I thought he was going to drive out the Romans, not turn the tables of my life. See, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, seems to call every one of us to holiness. He's calling you and I to a higher life, not to go back to the mud. And so I guess the question is, where do you find Jesus in your life? Because the crowd, we see how they looked at him. And I, my question is, are you okay with him cleansing the house in your life? Or are you like the religious leaders that say, don't touch our way of doing things? Because Jesus came in and he turned the tables over. He wrecked the system. And he was saying, I'm starting something new. And so right after that, verse 11, we're still in Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You've corrupted that which is good, that which is holy, that which God has set before you. You've corrupted it. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. You see, the blind and the lame didn't have access. They weren't welcome. Jesus said, I come to heal the blind and the brokenhearted. And suddenly, after he overturned the tables, then the blind and the lame came in to heal with him. That wasn't even in my notes, but I just saw that. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, what wonderful things, he healed them. And they saw the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's fulfilling Isaiah 61. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these people are saying? Do you know what you're going to do? There's a problem here. They're saying, blessed is he, a king, and the Romans are not going to like that there's a king. There's only one king to the Romans. There's Caesar. They're going to attack us. They're going to kill us. They're going to change our system. They're like, we don't want to give up what we have. We got it too good, right? The religious leaders, they were on a pedestal. They were living the good life. And Jesus said to him, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city of Bethany to lodge there. And he goes into the Holy Week. And I think about Jesus and I think about all the signs and things. And even with his disciples, they still didn't get it, right? That's why we started into the Knowing Him series. They still didn't get it. They didn't recognize who he was yet. They didn't fully know him. And I wonder how many people today miss Jesus because of wrong expectations. They're looking for a means to an end to fulfill the desires of their life. That's the apostate message that's preached today. They look at Jesus being the solution to becoming popular, to becoming powerful. To look at Jesus for wealth. They look at for Jesus for health. They look to him as the problem solver only. Yet even if all those things above were presented to you and I and the majority of people, If I had all of those things given to me, majority would turn their back on Christ to pursue their own desires and will. Because our sin nature tells us we don't want a king. We don't want a Lord telling us right and wrong. We can determine what is right and wrong, right? Thinking on those false teachers and those followers in 2 Peter, they didn't even want to think of the second coming of the king. And they scoffed at that idea. Just like Belteshazzar, he couldn't recognize the truth when the hand of God came in and started writing on the wall. It didn't register. So how do they recognize Jesus? How do you recognize Jesus? You first need to see him as the humble Savior. You see, just as Israel was under dominion of Rome, and there's several times in the Old Testament they were under control of others, right? Babylon, the Medes, the Persians. We have to recognize that we are under the power and the rule of sin ever since the garden. It's worse than oppression of man. It's what separated us from God. Sin destroys you and I. That which was created to live forever, sin came in, crept in, and gave us mortality. And all of creation groans to go back to the way it was originally created, because sin has crept in and corrupted all. And we need a Savior who has absolute authority and can save us. And Jesus first had to come as a sacrificial lamb for all the world. Jesus said, when he proclaimed, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, before he went to the desert, he proclaimed, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke 4, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." We are poor. All the wealth in the world cannot buy you access to eternal life. To preach the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." We all have broken hearts. Every single one of us. Stony hearts. "To proclaim liberty to the captives," because we're captive by sin. "And recovery of the sight to the blind," because we're blind until his glorious light breaks through. We have curtains over our eyes. And Jesus was about to change all of that. "To set liberty at those who are oppressed." No more the oppressor. No more Satan would have rule and reign over you and I because of what Jesus was about to do. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Listen, if Jesus didn't come as a sacrificial lamb, we would be forever separated from God. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Scripture says it. Jesus just entering the city the way he did was proof of his intention. Jesus did not come to the city on a war horse. He did not come ready to start a war to take on Romans. Jesus came riding on a donkey, a lowly animal. He came first to make peace with our souls. He was not coming to conquer, but to offer salvation and peace with God through his death. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." See, Israel should have recognized the truth of who Jesus was. The prophets of old declared it. And I want to read Isaiah 53 because that was the proclamation of what was to come. A sacrificial lamb first. Just as Zechariah 9:9 says, he comes lowly riding on a donkey. I want to read it in the New Living Translation. Because I think we should be thinking of the cross at all times in our life of what he's done for us. But even more so this week. It's a holy week of what he did. This was the last week of Jesus' life. Isaiah wrote, he said, who has, Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? Who? Who has believed it? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? He was revealing himself right there. He was confirming scripture after scripture. Isaiah 61, he was doing wonders and signs, yet truth could not be recognized. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. Wow, was the ground dry then? I'm talking about spiritually dry. Spiritually dry. You know, for 400 years after Malachi, it was silence from God. It was dry. The land parched. It was just a routine of mundane religious system after system. Do we go to church every day on Sunday just going through the system? There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was just like the common man. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. That's what we sang. He was acquainted with the deepest grief. You see, he had to experience these things so that we could have victory. The biggest hurts you ever had, he's acquainted with. He knows. He's acquainted with. He was despised and rejected. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. That's why he bled. He bled in the garden. It was the weight of what was to come. The cross is not something light. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment of his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, for our rebellion. You and I rebelled against God, and he was crushed for our sins, and he was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away and we have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Are you picturing this? He was oppressed. He was treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He could have called down a legion of angels if he so willed it. He could have torched Calvary. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. 33. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. And he was put in a rich man's grave, was he not? Was he not? Joseph Arimathea? Only for 3 days, folks. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Do you remember? Do you remember where he was in the garden? The Garden of Gethsemane? Which means olive press. The crushing. The Garden of Crushing. And the pressure was so intense that he was sweating droplets of blood. And it was the Lord's good plan. It pleased the Lord, it says in the King James, and crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that he has accomplished, when he gathers the elect, and he sees all that he's accomplished, he looks out to all those that he gave access to. By his anguish, he will be satisfied. Satisfied. Well done. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Hallelujah. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. And he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Even so, on the cross, he was there with rebels to the left and right. And the one said, "Do you not know who this is?" He was thinking of you and I the whole time. He has done so much for us. He's suffered such a price that I think we can just sometimes just casually look at a cross and not really register of what it is. And I came across, how many of you have seen The Case for Christ? The story about Lee Strobel. I came across this article which was just talking about the crucifixion. And I thought this was perfect to get a picture in our mind as we just read Isaiah 53 of the pain. See, crucifixion, sometimes it began with a scourging or flogging of the victim's back. And the Romans used a whip called the flagrum, which consisted of small pieces of bone and metal attached to a number of leather and strands. And the number of blows given to Jesus is not recorded. However, the number of blows in Jewish law was 39, one less than 40 called for in the Torah to prevent a counting error. Could you imagine being whipped like that? During the scourging, the skin was ripped from the back, exposing a bloody mass of tissue and bone. Extreme blood loss occurred, often causing death or at least unconsciousness. In addition to the flogging, Jesus faced severe beating and torment by the Roman soldiers, including the plucking of his beard and the piercing of his scalp with a crown of thorns. After the flogging, the victim was often forced to carry his own crossbar or patibulum, or pedibulum, to the execution site. The pedibulum could easily weigh 100 pounds. In the case of Jesus, the record shows that he may have carried his pedibulum the distance of over 2 football fields. In a weak and tormented state, it's no wonder the record establishes that Jesus needed a great deal of assistance. Once the victim arrived at the execution site, the pedibulum was put on the ground and the victim was forced to lie upon it. Spikes 7 inches long and 3/8 of an inch in diameter were driven into the wrists. The spikes would hit the area of the meeting of the nerve, causing shocks of pain up into the arms, to the shoulders, and the neck. Already standing at the crucifixion site would be the 7-foot-tall post called the stipe. In the center of the stipes was a crude seat to support for the victim. The pedibulum was then lifted onto the stipes, and the victim's body was awkwardly turned on the seat so that the feet could be nailed to the stipes. At this point, there was a tremendous strain put on the wrists, the arms, and the shoulders, resulting in a dislocation of the shoulder and the elbow joints. The position of the nailed body held the victim's rib cage and the position of the nailed body held the victim's rib cage in a fixed position, which made it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible to take a full breath. I feel like suffocating. Having suffered from the scourge and the beatings and the walk with the pedibulum, Jesus was described as extremely weak and dehydrated. He was probably losing significant amounts of blood, and as time passed, the loss of blood and lack of oxygen would cause severe cramps, spasmodic contractions, and probably unconsciousness. I've seen, when I played football in college, I saw a man break into a full body cramp. It was the most awful looking thing, just like he had no control over his body. Think about when you're parched and you're thirsty and you can't even muster the words to say something. Think about if you've ever had something dislocated, the pain. Ultimately, the mechanism of death and crucifixion was suffocation. To breathe, the victim was forced to push up on his feet to allow for inflation of the lungs. So look at, He's already nailed, and he would have to push up just to get breath, just to get a breath, and hitting those nerves and the dislocation. And as the body weakened and pain in the feet and legs became unbearable, the victim was forced to trade breathing for pain and exhaustion. Eventually, the victim would succumb in this way, becoming utterly exhausted or lapsing into unconsciousness so that he could no longer lift his body off the stipes and inflate his lungs. Due to the shallow breathing, the victim's lungs would begin to collapse in areas, probably causing hypoxia. Due to the loss of blood from the scourging, the victim probably formed a respiratory acidosis, resulting in an increased strain on the heart, which beats faster to compensate. Fluid would also build up in the lungs, and under the stress of hypoxia and acidosis, the heart would eventually fail. There are several different theories on the actual cause of death. One theory is that there was a filling. Let's just pass over this part. The record is very clear that Jesus suffered hours on the cross. Hours. Torture on Calvary. And the crucifixion accounts of Jesus Christ are in entire agreement with the customs and practices of the Romans in that time. The evidence for Christ's horrible and painful death is unquestioned by today's legitimate scholars. The only dispute is the nature and the character of the criminal Jesus Christ. Look at the record yourself. Even with all the pain, Jesus thought of others rather than himself. His first words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They could not recognize the truth, folks. That's Luke 23:34. He thought of his mother who stood by the cross, weeping, looking on her little boy that she gave birth to. On either side of Jesus were two thieves executed at the same time. When one of them accepted Jesus as the Lord, Jesus shared with him, "Remember, parched with breath, today you will be with me in paradise." Finally, Jesus expressed his complete surrender to the will of God as he said, and you know this, "It is finished. Father, into my hands I commend my into thy hands I commend my spirit." Listen to those words again. "It is finished." Do you remember what that was when you learned that last year? Tetelestai, debt paid in full. Jesus paid the debt in full, and therefore now we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to God through his precious blood that was poured out. Listen to those words. "It is finished." Now look at your own heart. "It is finished." Jesus gave himself willingly for love because he loved you and I. Jesus suffered a horrible death for you and I. Jesus loves us so much that he willingly died in utter shame and pain for our sins. Not his, for our sins. He was made sin for us. God in human form allowed himself to take on all the sins of the world to save us because of love, because of love. And then because his first coming, he was the suffering Messiah. He was the suffering Messiah. And it says, "I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier." So you first must recognize him as the Savior, the humble Savior. But he is coming again to reign. Jesus is coming again to reign and to judge. So the first part of Zechariah 9:9 is about the suffering Messiah. But verse 10 prophesies of his second coming, the coming in power and glory to set his rule and reign. And I would read to you Matthew 24, verses 30 through 31. "For the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." He first came on a donkey, peaceful, to bring salvation, to die. as a sacrificial lamb, but he is coming again as the lion. And he is coming this time, folks, and he's coming on a war horse. For it says in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, now I, the beloved John, got a perfect picture to know him. Beloved, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Not a donkey this time, folks, a horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. For he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. How awesome is Scripture that it confirms itself. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. One final war. That's already been won. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. For he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and then in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's coming back, folks. Amen. And the armies in heaven, that's you and I. He's elected. He's pulled up the elect, and he's coming back with us, folks. We're the armies, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. It's the Word. It's the Word, just as he created the world by speaking into existence. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. And he himself shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is what Israel will finally recognize. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, the crowd had it partly right on Palm Sunday as Jesus entered the city. The shouting and the rejoicing only did not receive the truth. However, we who are in Christ have been given the right perspective of who Jesus is. We have been reading in 2 Peter that today there are scoffers mocking at the idea of his return. However, we who are in Christ, our hearts rejoice. We are fully persuaded through the power of the Word of God that he is faithful and he is just, and we live by faith looking for the blessed hope and his return to set rule and reign and to correct the groaning that is here on creation. And I want to close with this one scripture. And I thought about the old prophets, and I thought about Jeremiah. And in 29:13, he says, if you will seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. Amen. With all your heart. See, Israel didn't have the open heart at the time. They will eventually recognize him for who he was. We missed it. That's what they'll be saying. We were wrong. I hope you recognize this week and you dwell on the picture of what Jesus did on the cross. Next week, we'll celebrate the resurrection. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names. King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time together. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways this week, Lord. That we are encouraged by your word today. That we don't take your cross lightly. Thank you for your love that was poured out. Thank you for paying our debt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.